Ephesians. We're in a message series in our church, a teaching series out of the book of Ephesians. So we are going to be getting in the Word today. We're going to read out of Ephesians chapter 3. So say got it if you got it. If you don't have it or you didn't bring your Bible, don't worry. We got a big screen Bible coming at you here in a second. Ephesians chapter 3. My Bible has a heading in this section called God's Mysterious Plan Revealed. Someone say God's plan. Here we go. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Paul writing to the churches in Ephesus, in that area. It says, when I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are a part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. That's the good news, y'all. It says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you, Lord, that I don't know how or why anybody has come to be in your church today, but Lord, we know that you do. So I pray that your plan, your mysterious plan for mankind, as we discovered today, is a plan that's still being outworked even today, Lord, for many families, that those who are far from you would be drawn closer into your family today. I thank you, God, that it's not by my might, it's not by our power, but by your Spirit, we can come to know you and we can know salvation in you. Pray that you would have your will in your way today. Let salvation be upon your house. Minister to us in a way that we could not in the natural. And I pray that as we dive into the teachings of your scripture, your holy word, that we would walk out of here transformed, different, set apart for your work and for your use and for your glory, Lord. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Oh, and one more thing, God. We're also praying for the Dallas Mavericks, that they would win this NBA final series in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Give a high five and grab your seat. Just because I like Luca. Thank you, Keys, for that real spiritual endorsement of the Dallas Mavericks. Praise the Lord. I've historically been a Lakers fan. But yeah, they are the Lakers. Praise the Lord. Anybody care about basketball in here? Wow, okay. A dying breed. Praise the Lord. Like I said, we're in the middle of a teaching series called Lessons from Ephesians. This series today is called God's Plan. I'm excited that we're having and celebrating Father's Day because I love honoring dads. I don't feel like dads get enough honor in our day and in our time. So one more time, church, can we just honor all the dads? I think they're worthy to be honored. Amen. I grew up separated from knowing my earthly father. And so coming into the church, coming into Christ, I have been surrounded by so many spiritual fathers, and I have come to know my heavenly father. So I think because of my backstory here in Wave Church, we just decided we want to really lean into making Father's Day fun, celebratory, honoring. And so that's what we're going to do today by dunking all these dads in water. That's how we're going to honor and celebrate and honor those dads. Amen. I am deliberately dressed like a dad. Amen. I had multiple people come up to me and said, you know, if you would dress like that more, you'd probably have a son by now. Which I was like, feels like that's a little dishonoring. I'm going to throw that out there. But here we go. We are going to dive into this series. I want to recap really quick last week. We are not taught this growing up, but Christ in the account of Ephesians, the restoration, or rather the unification of the Jews and the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The non-Jews. He has united the two most deeply segregated categories of people in human history, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are probably all of us here. We who are not Jews, we were living in spiritual alienation from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, like we read last week, it says that we were separate from Christ, we were excluded from citizenship, and we were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Last week, I had three points that we kind of talked about, and I love this because we're going to talk about the parallels across the first three chapters of Ephesians. But last week, we talked about the three parallels, or the three big themes or points from Ephesians chapter 1, being that we saw the spiritual blessings being adoption by the Father. Adoption is a big theme, mega theme of the book of Ephesians. Redemption by the Son. Inheritance sealed by the Spirit. Those are the three blessings talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of how I closed last week in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So we see the themes in chapter 2. What are they? They are in parallel with the themes from Ephesians chapter 1. What are those themes? We are members of God's family. We are his house with Jesus as the cornerstone. And we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 3, which we just read, also in parallel reinforces these same spiritual blessings. This is for my Bible nerds in the house. We got five of them. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3 themes, it says we are, number one, we are heirs as God's children. We are united together as a body belonging to Jesus. And number three, we are sharers in the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. So what do you see here? We see this theme, this parallel, this reinforcement of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Paul continues to reiterate and reinforce the reality of God being in three persons and this sense of family, this sense of adoption, this sense of we're the church, and this sense of we are blessed. Can I get an amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I am blessed. So let's talk about, yeah, some of you guys really own that. Yeah, I am blessed. Don't lord it over your neighbor. Just be humble about it, okay? This is God's plan. That's literally what Paul says. He says chapter 3 leans into it and says, hey, I just want to make it super explicit. If you didn't get it by the first two chapters, number 3, this is God's plan. The first thing he really leans into is that God wants us to enjoy the promised blessings and inheritance. God wants us to enjoy the promised blessings and inheritance. When I talk about inheritance and blessings, there is a lineage that is behind you. That's your inheritance. And there is a blessing that is beyond you into your future and in your now. Last week, we talked about adoption. Now, we have some people in our church who have adopted family. They are either adopted or they have adopted. Praise God. I think that's a beautiful thing. If you are newer to just Christian life in general, Christians are the leading group of any people in our country that adopts children. Just FYI, right? So like Pastor Kev was talking about, we don't just talk about it. We live it. We embody it, right? We are the number one group demographic of people in our country who adopt children. Praise the Lord. Why? Because God continually reinforces that we have been adopted ourselves. So I've gotten a chance to talk with some people who've adopted, and what I have heard, what I have been told, is of first importance is that you want to establish to someone who has just been adopted that this home is your home, that this house is your house. You don't have to ask to eat what's in the fridge. You don't have to ask to turn on the TV. You don't have to ask to use the furniture. Mi casa es su casa. This is your house. It's one of the most important things that you have to acclimate an adopted child to. Now, for those of us who have, like, children who are not adopted, you know, sometimes we feel like we want to pump the brakes on some of those freedoms, don't we? Praise the Lord. More and more the feeding part, but... True in the local context here is this, that you are not a stranger here as a child of God. That if you come into this house, you're not a visitor if you're a son or daughter of Christ. You're not a visitor even going to another church, because guess what? You are a son, you are a daughter of God's family, and so God's house is your house. Amen. I love it in our church. We want it. We talk about this all the time. Pastor Stephen and Sharon talk about this all the time. We want you saying, hey, this is my church. It makes me, I cringe just a little bit when someone say, hey, blah, 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 in your church. I'm like, but you go to this church. This is not my church. This is your church. And so as true as this is, you have to know that this is not pastor's church. This is not the leadership's church. This isn't the eldership's church. This is our church. Someone say, this is my house. Turn your name and say, you in my house. So I'm going to dunk you later. So that's true in our local context. We want the people of God carrying an ownership. This is your house. But more importantly, true as the global church, we walk in inheritance and blessings because we are made heirs to the blessings of the covenant of Abraham. And so this world will be our inheritance as promised through the covenant that God made with Abraham. We have now been grafted in and have been made heirs to God's promises that have always been promises for God's people. So when Paul is talking about you have spiritual blessings and spiritual inheritance, God has blessings, good things for you. Has anyone ever received an inheritance? Like, I'm talking cash money. Yes, praise the Lord. And weren't you kind of like, I have never received this, so I have to ask you some questions. I talked with somebody, I won't name them, but there was somebody in our church, and she says, yeah, you know what, our aunt, she passed on, and she left an inheritance for our family, and we're blessed, and they ended up writing a giant check to the church. And so they said, you know, we're blessed already. So they wrote like a six-figure check just on the spot for the church. So I guess I'm happy to announce that we're going to be getting comfy chairs soon. This is real. This is spiritual inheritance, y'all. I literally had somebody like a few weeks ago and be like, man, I like this church, but I just can't sit in these chairs for too long. I don't know if I can go here. Praise the Lord. Well, we are made co-heirs to the covenant promises of Abraham. Praise the Lord. But what is this, these covenant inheritance and blessings talking about? Dominion, rule, overcoming, promises of descendants, promises to rule and to reign one day. Okay, so there will be a new earth. There will be a new heaven. We do have a future inheritance that has come before and that has come before us and will go before us and go ahead of us. And so God calls us, because we have been adopted, God calls us as heirs to these promises of an inheritance. Verse 6, Paul says, both, talking about Jews and Gentiles, are a part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. God has endless treasures available to us as heirs. We're a blessed people. How can we have endless treasures? Well, we know that we can't take our earthly natural wealth with us, right? But we need to realize that spending our lives here knowing Christ will prove far more rewarding than even amassing a huge portfolio here and now. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God. Listen to this. Who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. God wants you to enjoy his blessings. I'm just reading the Bible. Amen. And I think sometimes we miss it. We say, God, just give me what I need. Well, Paul is showing us that God wants to give us everything we need for our enjoyment. Turn your neighbor and say, God wants you to have some fun. Can I dunk you later? Verse 18, but he goes on and says this, tell them, use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, listen to this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And in that very same chapter, he says this in verse 19 of chapter 6, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them, rust destroy them, where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Everything that we do in this time, this vapor of a life here on earth, can I tell you, actually has eternal significance. And so what we do and what we live and how we invest and what we do with our time and our money and with our relationships, it is not just for this breath of a life. That actually what we do, our lives here and now actually have an eternal impact. So we're not just called to proclaim the boundless riches in the here and now. These boundless riches are storing up for us a future blessing in the heavenlies. Can I get an amen? I wonder, regardless of what kind of house you live in now, what kind of car you drive in now, what kind of retirement you have set up for yourself in this life, I wonder, have you stopped and taken a moment to think about what your future home is being built like? There are streets of gold, which says to me we're not going to be like little cherubs flying around on puffy clouds. Amen? But what we do in this now is actually building up our heavenly eternal life. Amen. Okay, moving on. We're gonna keep going. We're reading the scriptures here. So he's called to proclaim the boundless riches. And in verse 9, he says what? To explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. We see here that in verse 10, he says God's purpose in all this was to use the church, someone say use the church, to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. The second thing that we see here in Ephesians chapter 3 is that God wants to use the church to display his wisdom. See, in verse 9, he says that God had kept secret from the very beginning this plan. So we know that the church was God's plan from the very beginning. We are a planned people. This was a planned reality from the very beginning of the foundations of earth. How cool is that? It was God's, not only his mystery from before the very beginning, but it's his eternal plan. In verse 11, it says, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so God wants to use the church to display his wisdom. There's two parts of that point. The first point is that God uses the church. God uses the church. In other words, God uses us. Amen. Now, you can hear that in one of two different ways. If you're on fire for God, right? Like, when you're on fire for God, you pray to God, Lord, I want you to use me. Use my life. Use me, God. You can be, you're fired up. These kids, man, these young people are going to go to camp. They're going to come back and we pray, Lord, use me in a fresh way. Use me in a powerful way. Use me for your glory. But if you're lukewarm right now in the faith, you go from being like, God, I want you to use me, to God, why do I feel like I'm just being used? But Paul is showing us that his plan was that God would use the church. What is the church? The church is twofold. Number one, it is the universal body of believers, everyone who belongs to Christ. But also, number two, when Paul talks about the church, he's also talking about the local church. So it's the capital C church. That's the global body of believers. We are the church. But also, there is the local church when Paul talks about the church as well. Now, in this day and age, we're all about local, aren't we? Like, man, we want everything to be locally sourced. I went to a restaurant, and they were trying to tell me about, like, yeah, these mushrooms that we're serving, we picked them out of the forest 3 miles away on Thursday. And I'm like, okay, I guess that's a good thing. I guess I'm stoked about these mushrooms being that fresh. Praise the Lord. We want to know where our eggs come from. We want to know where our I want to know where this honey is from. I want it to be locally sourced. We're all about local. Right? Well, I'm a local church advocate, and so is God. Because there is the capital church, capital C church, but then you see all throughout scriptures that God has specific things for local churches. In Galatians, he opens up with Paul writing to the church there, and some of his epistles were even written to specific people. In the book of Revelation, we see that there are 7 local churches that were talked about specifically, and they received individual direction and focuses and encouragement and rebuke. God wants us all not just planted in like the broad church, but actually God wants you planted in a local church. How do I know this? It's the same reason why God wants you a part of an individual family. Amen. So we are all the family of God, and yet still God plants you in an individual family. Amen? So true when it comes to God's plan for us as the church. The church is called multiple things in the scriptures. One of the things that we are called or likened to as a church is a bride. Amen. Who remembers being a bride in here? Praise the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. We can't fight it, y'all. Fellas, we can't fight this. We are just called the bride of Christ. And what does that tell us about how God sees his church? Well, it tells us how special the church is in God's eyes, how loved we are by Jesus. Another thing that we're likened or called as the church is the body. Turn to your neighbor. No, don't do that. What does us being called the body show us? It shows us, well, that the church, it is unique, it is different, it is special. It tells us that the church is as diverse as the many parts of the body. You have hands, you have feet, you have two ears, you have eyes, and they work together, and each member contributes in a unique but important way. Another thing that the church is called is an army. An army. So I think I researched this, and I think in the scripture it is almost 200 times that God's people is called an army. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus talking about Peter, about his revelation of who Jesus is as the Messiah. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Gates are not an offensive weapon, amen. You do not rush at somebody with a gate, okay? Gates are a defensive thing. And so that shows us that the church is an offensive movement. It is an offensive body. It is an offensive thing. And so for us, as a part of the body, we are soldiers in the army of God. We are soldiers in the army of God, amen? One of the things I see more and more today, though, unfortunately, is that, you know, a lot of people don't want to be soldiers in the army. They'd rather be mercenaries for hire. I'll keep moving on. But that's not how an army or a family even works. I think this quote is accredited to St. Augustine, but he says this, and we'll talk about it. He says, the church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. I don't have a problem with that. I don't. I think there's some goodness to that. Jesus does say in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, right? I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners. Amen. So we know that a part of who God is that God wants to heal you. Come on, somebody. God wants to bring healing into your physical body. God wants to bring healing to your mental. God wants to bring healing into your heart, into your soul. God wants to bring healing into your marriage. God wants to bring healing into your family. God wants to heal you. He's in the business of healing. That's who God is. But as we talk about the church, it's never called a hospital. It is repeatedly called a family. And if we just see the church as a hospital, well, the church will only raise spiritual orphans. But if we see the church as a spiritual family, we will raise spiritual moms and spiritual dads. I have it as a goal is that we wouldn't just raise a church full of, like, onlookers, that we wouldn't just raise a church of bystanders, of spectators, but that as we talk about God's plan is that, man, we would be the church and we would function and that we would raise spiritual parents. Maybe you didn't even have a good example of a father or a mom in your life. Can I tell you, as a child of God, God is wanting to raise you up to be a spiritual mom, a spiritual dad, investing into the future people of God. But there, unfortunately, there are spiritual fathers who get treated like spiritual street pharmacists, talking about hospitals, where you go to the dealer just to get your fix. You come into church once a month or come to community group once a month and you say, I'm good, I got my fix, I got my little healing, I got my help, and then it'll be another while before you realize life comes back and hits you and then you got to come back just to get another fix. But family doesn't work that way. That's not how it works. The church is about raising spiritual dads and spiritual moms. God wants to use the church. Use the church to display his wisdom is the next part. I love what you were talking about, Kev, is that, like, we can't just talk about it. We have to actually not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And you saw the display of obedience and trust in the ways of God. God's purpose, verse 10, in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety. So God uses the church as a display. God is actually wanting to use us to show off God's plan. And so the gathering, this church, it is a trophy of God's grace to be displayed to all the powers of the spiritual realm. God is looking at us and saying, look what I can do. Look how I can bring together. Look how I can show unity. Look how I can show peace and power in that peace. Look how I can show off the people who, when they come together, can accomplish more than they could on their own. And so every time we gather as the local church, anywhere in the world, it is like a championship parade. Like, I know the Dallas Cowboys are going to walk in next year. Amen. Just showing off that we have been made victors in the name of Jesus. God uses the church as a display of his wisdom. One of the most powerful arguments for the truth of the gospel for a skeptic is that the same Lord Jesus is worshipped by all kinds of people gathered in all kinds of churches all over the world. This is a display of the wisdom of God. Because it doesn't matter if you are in first world, most affluent, right off of Knuckles Road, Glen Allen, Virginia, there are people who are gathering together from all walks of life. It doesn't matter if you are even at our downtown campus where it's less people with cars and more people who walk, and we've got homeless people that come and join us every Sunday. There are people gathering in the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you are, if you are, like we talked about, that missionary Getty, like if you're some in the midst of some Amazonian tribe, there are people gathered under the name of Jesus. Islam, Buddhism, atheism, they do not thrive in all cultures. They don't. But the same gospel of Jesus is celebrated by Christians of every nation and of every cultural background, which is why we need to catch this revelation that this gathering of God's people, it is actually a display of God's infinite wisdom, of God's culturally transcendent truth. Christianity is not a white man's faith. Christianity is not a black woman's faith. Christianity is not a European faith. Christianity is not an African faith. It is not a Korean faith. It's a wherever you bring this life-giving, freedom-empowering, chain-breaking gospel, whether to the ends of the earth or to our background, it demands a response, and it will bring change in your life. This is not some like, oh, well, we live in the South. Of course you're a Christian. Tell that to the revivals happening in China right now. Tell that to Middle Easterners who are experiencing visions of the Messiah. Which is a great reminder to us in our modern day that in our own backyard, we need to be reminded that the gospel is just as relevant for a dying world in Glen Allen in 2024 as it ever has been. Amen? Amen? Amen. He says that in all these ways, he wanted to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety of all the unseen rulers. This rich variety, God showed a divided people being brought together as his church to display his wisdom. A rich variety. The gospel that's being proclaimed here is being proclaimed by a despised preacher in the Apostle Paul, who before he became the Apostle Paul was Saul, the Christian killer. No, that is not one of the Wu-Tang Clan members. He was there and he presided over the stoning of a believer. He was there and he went there to, he went roaming and ravaging and looking to capture the early people of faith. Why? Why did he use this one? Why did he call this one? Well, it doesn't get as richly varietal as being the man who was literally there going after these new Christians as the Jewest of Jew, to now being the one called by God to be the one to reach and bring in the Gentiles. And what I see played out in our lives as we think about this call to reach the lost, some of us feel like we have no testimony because we've been following Jesus all our life. Can I tell you, God wants to use a rich variety of every single person here to advance the kingdom of God. And there are people that will be reached, not by somebody who came to Christ later in life, but by someone who's been diligently following Jesus all their life. And yet some of you, on the other end of this rich variety, think about yourself and you say, well, I can't have any testimony. I can't tell people about Jesus because you don't know the crazy kind of past that I have. It probably wasn't as bad as your life's aim being to kill Christians. God has in store for you an important role in God's plan. that you would be someone who would proclaim the gospel, and that your background, your upbringing, the color of your skin, your socioeconomic class, whatever neighborhood you live in, all of those things, they are not barriers to you being a proclaimer of the gospel. They are actually things that are positioning you to uniquely reach the very people that God has called you to reach for the cause of Christ. Amen. Rich variety. God has used the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're going to get to the heavenly places probably in chapter 6 as we talk about putting on the armor of God. But the last point is this, and the band, you can come on up. The last thing that I see Paul addressing is permission to come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Permission to come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. I shared in chapter 2 how we were a people without hope and without God in this world. But that is not who we are anymore as Christians. We are adopted as heirs, God's children. We have been united into his body, belonging to Jesus. And we are sharers in the promised blessing of an inheritance of God's promise and the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. Which means for us this, that we ought not to approach his throne hesitantly. That we ought not to come to God on our back foot or feeling like we got to come in through the side door when we approach God. God desires that we would come into his presence confidently, boldly, because he has already torn the veil that separated us from God. He has united us as a people who were once outsiders looking in, as people who are now called sons or daughters. Kids, get this. It's no wonder Jesus says we must come to him with childlike faith. I'm working on this sermon last night in my office, and I can't just close the door or put a do not disturb sign outside of my office door at home. My kids burst in whenever they want. And when they burst in, they jump on me, they lean on me, what are you doing? They grab my mouse, or what are you reading about? Like, they are all in my grill. My favorite type of dad content, if you will, talking about Father's Day, is those dad saves videos. You know what I'm talking about? Where, like, they're playing on a playground, and, like, they end up swinging too high, and they, like, fly. And thank God's dad there, because the dad's there, because he randomly will just, like, swoop, catch him with, like, one arm, and, like, the kid's just, like, laughing, but dad's like, oh, my God, you almost died. What is that? There's something really, like, godly revealing about that, because that is the posture that we are called to approach God with in our own lives, in our spiritual lives. That we don't have to come up with some formula, that we don't have to figure out, like, how do I knock on his door? Like, what's the first thing I'm supposed to say when I pray to God? Like, how do I do this? No! Have you not heard? You're a child of God. Get crazy with it. Just, Dad, just run, just jump, just abandon, lean into him, go for it, embrace him, read into his word, pray in the spirit, acknowledge who he is, thank him in everything that he do, go to him when you're worried, go to him when you're scared, go to him when you don't know what to do next, go to him when it's great, go to him when you're on the mountaintop, go to him when you're in the valley, go to him whether you got pews or chairs or you're outside with the gathered people of God, it doesn't matter, just come to him boldly, just come to him confidently. He is good. He is loving. He does have a plan for you. He does have a purpose for you. He's got plans to bless you, not to hurt you. He does have a good future in store for you and your children and your children's children. So stop worrying your prayers to him. Stop thinking, oh gosh, did I do this right? Did I come to him correct? No. Come to him without warning. He's dead. Amen. Amen. If you received the word this morning, come on, let's give him praise.